from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen, and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come to lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the nether world, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames.' Abraham replied, 'My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he's comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours, or from your side to ours.' He said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment.' But Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'Oh no, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' And Abraham said, 'If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded should someone rise from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Today, Jesus presents us with a truly unforgettable gospel. Who among us is not moved when we hear the story of Lazarus covered with sores, being licked and molested by dogs, longing just to eat the crumbs falling from the rich man's table? Who among us is not moved by the desperation of the rich man after he dies, in torment, thirst, worried about his brothers? What moves us all the more is not simply the state each is in, but the fact that each was totally avoidable. In the parable, the rich man went to hell, not because he earned his money in an immoral way, not because he had been asked by Lazarus, the poor man, for help and said no, not because he had sent dogs to lick Lazarus's wounds, or had done anything at all evil to Lazarus. But he was sent to hell because when there was a poor man at his gate, he simply did nothing at all. He was condemned not for what he did, but for precisely what he hadn't done. He was so caught up in himself that he didn't make any effort to help out a man who was struggling and dying in his midst. He simply ignored him. St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus made crystal clear for us that when he judges us, he's going to separate us into two groups on the basis of how we treated the poor and needy in our midst. To those who are saved, he's going to say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, ill, and in prison, and you helped me." To those on his left, those who are on their way to hell, Jesus promised he would say, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angel. Because I was hungry, and you gave me no food. Thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Ill, and you gave me no care. a stranger and you gave me no welcome, naked and you gave me no clothing, in prison and you didn't visit me. And the condemned will ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, ill, a stranger or in prison, and not minister to your needs? Jesus said, he'll reply, as often as you fail to do this to the least of my brothers and sisters, you fail to do it to me. That in this rich man's ignorance of the poor man at his gate, he wasn't just ignoring Lazarus, but he was ignoring God himself. So many of us Catholics are accustomed to thinking about how God wants us to change simply in terms of the bad behavior we know in conscience he wants us to cut out. We think just in terms of our commissions, the bad thoughts we have, the malicious or mendacious words we say, the wayward deeds we commit. But as we know it at the beginning of every Mass, these are not the only sins we commit. We confess to Almighty God and to each other that we have sinned in our thoughts, in our words, in what we've done, and in what we have failed to do. But whereas many times we examine ourselves in our thoughts, words, and deeds, few of us spend much time on what we've failed to do. We omit the omissions, the acts of love we should have done but didn't do. We become like the husband I once met down the road at Espiritu Santo, who said that he didn't cheat on his wife, he didn't beat his wife, he didn't do any type of evil to his wife at all. But she was upset because he never would say that he loved her. He never would make time for her. He omitted what to her was most important. For us in our Christian life, it's not just enough for us not to do evil. We also have to positively do good, to seek to sacrifice ourselves for those who are needy, to look past ourselves, identify others' needs, and do what we can to remedy them. One of the most powerful parts of the now famous September 19th interview with Pope Francis was when he said that the Church is meant to be a field hospital after battle, and that each of us as a Catholic is called to be a good Samaritan, taking responsibility for others, crossing the road, inconveniencing ourselves to bind, nurse, and heal others' wounds. He criticized two groups of people. The first he called the rigorists. This is the only group you'll hear about in the secular media, by the way. The rigorists are the ones who throw commandments at others like weapons, who don't take responsibility for helping others who might be violating the commandments to learn that they're part of the good news, the truth that sets them free, and step by step help them to align their life to the life God wants for them. The other group he criticized were the laxists. Those who basically say that nothing at all, including activities totally incompatible with the gospel, is sinful. He says these people who say, just do whatever you want, who am I to sort of say that what you're doing is wrong? We can't judge others, but we can judge that what they're doing is wrong because it's totally contrary to the gospel. But the laxists are the ones who say, doesn't matter what you're doing, just keep on, go on doing it. Pope Francis says that these people likewise don't take responsibility for others, for helping them to learn how to live in accordance with the merciful love of Christ, who calls us to continual conversion. Both of these people just leave the wounded outside the gates of their hearts to fend for themselves. Both are the exact opposite of truly loving our neighbor. Because to love our neighbor, we must take responsibility for our neighbor. Just like the Good Samaritan took responsibility for the man found in the ditch. I remember vividly a story I read about 10 years ago in Montreal, just as I was about to visit Quebec, that caused a lot of soul searching throughout Canada. I've never been able to forget it. It still makes me sick. A 16-year-old girl, after she had been abducted, stripped, sexually assaulted, and beaten, was dumped out of a van on a sidewalk in the downtown financial district shortly before rush hour. She had no pants on, just a simple t-shirt. As she lay motionless on the sidewalk, people just walked around her. Some people stared at her and presumably mumbled to themselves what the world was coming to. Several employees from the offices on the corner noticed her, but they thought that she was just a drug addict or a prostitute who had had a bad night. So they left her alone. A few secretaries from the office across the street saw her there and asked their boss if they should call the police. But their boss commanded them not to get involved because they were on the clock. They were getting paid, and he didn't want them wasting work time in order to give witness statements. Countless people just stepped over on the streets. No one did anything. Other things they must have thought were more pressing, more important. This young girl lay there on an unseasonably cold spring morning for 2 hours. Finally, one of the women in the office complex across the street, at the risk of losing her job, called the Canadian equivalent of 911. Finally, the paramedics got there and rushed the poor girl to the hospital, where because of the delay in getting her treatment, she fell into a coma and soon died. For several days afterward, Canadian commentators on TV, radio, and in the newspaper were asking what the circumstance of her death taught about their country and about Canadians. In a country in which almost everyone is Christian, at least in name, no one had really stepped up to be a good Samaritan over 2 hours. No one had proven to be a Christian, in fact. And the poor teenage girl died as a result. The question for us is what we do when we see people are in need of help. Do we take responsibility for them, even at our own inconvenience? Or do we say they're somebody else's responsibility? We're now living in an internet age in which we see all types of tragedies happening throughout the country and the world all at once every day, that we can become deadened to the pain out there. We see a news report of Muslim terrorists burning Christian churches down in Egypt while people are worshiping in them. Or terrorists in Nigeria bombing churches when a catechism class is going on. And we are tempted to flip the channel. We read about the Syrian government using chemical weapons against its own people, such that over 1,000, including hundreds of children, are killed in a brutal way. And while we're outraged, we say it's none of our business. We know that 870 million people in the world, 1 in 8, are chronically malnourished, and tonight 200 million children will go to bed hungry. But we say there's little we can do. We recognize that each year 1.2 million babies in our country alone, made in God's image and likeness, are killed through abortion, one every 23 seconds. But we turn a deaf ear to their silent screams. The magnitude of the need can make us just turn inward toward ourselves, mind our own business, and divest ourselves of responsibility. We might not be able to fix all the problems, but we start to say, I can't fix any. Pope Francis is trying to wake us up and wake up the whole world to what he calls the globalization of indifference. On July 8th, he went to a small Italian island called Lampedusa and gave what I believe is the most powerful homily since his election in March. Lampedusa is the Ellis Island for so many Africans fleeing persecution and poverty. As I mentioned back in July, these immigrants are often at the mercy of basically pirates who charge them a fortune, sometimes up to $40,000, to pack them as sardines on boats that wouldn't pass inspection here in our country for a perilous 16-hour journey on a rough stretch of sea. Many of these immigrants die along the way, and others, if they arrive safely, are often treated with even more hostility than some of our fellow citizens shamelessly treat our brothers and sisters who have entered this country without a passport, calling them criminaliens. and treating them despicably. Even though 20,000 people have died on that journey from Africa to Lampedusa over the last 25 years, Lampedusa has just not made the international radar until Francis went there and challenged the whole world to pay attention not just to Lampedusa, but to the many Lampedusas across the world. His words are a poignant commentary on today's gospel. He said there, "Today the question has to be asked, who is responsible for the death of these brothers and sisters? Nobody. That's our answer. It isn't me. I don't have anything to do with it. It must be somebody else. It's certainly not me." Yet God is asking each one of us, "Where is the blood of your brother that cries out to me?" Just like he asked Cain. Today, no one in our world feels responsible. We've lost a sense of responsibility for our brothers and sisters. We've fallen into the hypocrisy of the priest and the Levite, whom Jesus described in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see our brother half dead on the side of the road. And perhaps we say to ourselves, "Poor guy." But then we go on our way. It's not our responsibility, we say to ourselves, and with that we feel reassured and assuaged. The culture of comfort, which makes us think only of ourselves, makes us insensitive to the cries of other people, makes us live in soap bubbles, which, however lovely, are insubstantial. They offer a fleeting and empty illusion that results in indifference toward others. Indeed, it leads to a worldwide globalization of indifference, which is the exact opposite of compassion. In this globalized world, in which we should be more compassionate because we see others' pain, we've fallen into a globalized indifference. We've become used to the sufferings of others. It no longer affects us. It doesn't concern us. We believe it's none of our business. And then he went on to ask, "Has any one of us wept because of this situation and others like it? Has any one of us grieved for the death of our brothers and sisters? Has any one of us wept for those persons who were on the boat? For the mothers carrying their babies and drowning in the Mediterranean? For these men who were looking for means of supporting their families?" We as a society have forgotten how to weep. We've forgotten how to experience compassion, how to suffer with others. This globalization of indifference has taken from us even the ability to weep. Let us ask our Lord, he concluded, for the grace to weep over our indifference, to weep over the cruelty of our world, to weep over the cruelty of our own hearts. Where does this indifference come from? How can so many in the world, including so many Christians, get to the point where we fail chronically to be good Samaritans, where our hearts are no longer touched by others' misfortune, where even if we fail to do something, we fail even to weep over others' misfortune when we notice it? Pope Francis spoke about it this morning in St. Peter's Square in an international gathering for catechists during the Year of Faith. He spoke about Amos's words from today's first reading. "Woe to the complacent in Zion, those who feel secure lying upon beds of ivory." Ivory beds would be like having gold beds. They were living so richly, and they were complacent about all the others who were so poor. And Pope Francis said, "These are harsh words that the prophet Amos speaks. Yet they warn us about a danger each of us faces. The danger of complacency, of comfort, of worldliness in our lifestyles and in our hearts. Of making our own well-being the most important thing in our life. This was the case of the rich man in the gospel, who dressed in fine garments and daily indulged in sumptuous banquets. This was what was most important for him. And the poor man in his doorstep who had nothing to relieve his hunger, that was none of his business. It didn't concern him. Whenever material things, money, worldliness, become the center of our lives, the Pope said, they take hold of us. They possess us. We lose our very identity as human beings. The rich man in the gospel has no name. He's simply a rich man. Material things, his possessions, are his face. He has nothing else. How does something like this happen, the Pope asks? How do some people, perhaps ourselves included, end up becoming so self-absorbed that we find our security in material things that ultimately rob us of our face, our human face? And he answered the question. This is what happens when we no longer remember God. If we don't think about God, everything else becomes about me and my own comfort. Life, the world, other people, all of these become unreal. They no longer matter. Everything boils down to one thing: having. When we no longer remember God, we too become unreal. We become empty. Like the rich man in the gospel, we no longer have a face. The solution to this complacency is not just doing something for the poor. The solution starts with remembering God. And in remembering God, in rediscovering who we really are and who others are. This is why education in the faith is so important. Today we begin our catechetical year for our young children in grades 1 to 10. And on Wednesday, please pay attention every adult, on Wednesday we begin our catechesis for adults with the Bible in the Jeff Cavins series. And it's important. Both are crucial for us to remember God, not to omit Him from our life, so that we can live with Him and He can help us to live our life with His vision. Pope Francis said this morning, "Who are CCD teachers? They are people who keep the memory of God alive. They keep it alive in themselves, and they're able to revive it in others." That's why religious education is so important in all of us. Priests, CCD teachers, parents, Catholics are called to be catechists in this way. Those who remembering God, prioritizing God, loving God and living in His love, help others to remember Him so that we and they may see Him in the poor, the sick, the lonely, the depressed, the imprisoned, the needy. The Lord in today's gospel wants to help us to overcome our apathy toward others, our indifference, neglect, lack of responsibility, and lack of love. God is never indifferent to us. He never forgets us. He left heaven to come down to save each one of us as His lost sheep because each of us is infinitely valuable to Him. And He wants to help us to learn how to love others in the same way. But for this to occur, we've got to be willing to receive His great help to overcome our self-centeredness, to put others' needs ahead of our own, to sacrifice for them, and to take responsibility. Our prayer needs to change as we remember God and remember others and seek to pray more for those in need. How we spend our money needs to change as we remember that everything we have is a divine depository placed in our hands, and we start as good stewards to give more away for the needs of others than we spend on our wands. The way we celebrate Mass needs to change as we begin to pay attention much more to those who are needy in our own community, as we receive Jesus' body and blood and learn how to make sacrifices of our own body and blood for others. At the very end of today's Gospel, the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers to warn them that they need to be charitable or else, that unless they care for the poor, they're going to go to hell, to help them to overcome their indifference to the plight of those in need, lest they join him in the place of flames. Abraham replied that his brothers have Moses and the prophets, all of whom have testified to the fact that the Lord expects us to care for the sick, hungry, naked, oppressed, imprisoned, blind, strangers, lame, widowed, and all those in need. The rich man said that that wouldn't be enough, because just like his brothers were ignoring the poor, they were also ignoring Moses and the prophets. They were, in short, ignoring God. But if someone from the dead goes to them, the rich man said, then they will repent. But Abraham said that if they were deaf to the law and the prophets, if they were deaf to God, then they would also be unmoved even by the appeals of someone risen from the dead. If they're so centered on their own stuff, then they're not going to pay attention to anything. Well, today, while the five brothers in the parable didn't receive the grace of someone rising from the dead to call them to care for others, each of us has received that favor. Not only do we have Moses and the prophets to speak to us about love of neighbor, but Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, has come to us today to give us this teaching live so that we might act on it. And his earthly vicar, Pope Francis, has reinforced this urgent appeal by giving it a very concrete human application. What's for us to do is to act on these words. God, who calls us to remember him and to love others as good Samaritans, will give us all the help he knows we need. But we need to respond to that grace to put God and others ahead of ourselves. Let us reach out and embrace that assistance. Begin to notice much more those in need, to love them, to heal their wounds, to cross the street and take responsibility for them. This is the path that when it comes time for our judgment, and Jesus is going to separate us into two groups, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, we'll witness Jesus wave us to his right side for having cared for him in the person of others, so that we may take our seat with all those not just eating scraps from the Master's table, but sharing joyfully in the eternal wedding banquet of heaven, for which this Mass is a foretaste. Praised be Jesus Christ.